Thank you all so much for your prayers for my family and everything this week. We keep praying. Our Father in heaven, this is your day. We are your people, gathered in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear your word. Speak to us through your Holy Scripture, that we may live your word, obeying every command and loving every promise, believing every word, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the Sunday after Thanksgiving usually begins for most churches the Advent or Christmas season. Many preachers will give an Advent or Christmas series of messages during this time of year. And I've done that a time or two in the past, but this year on the Sundays leading up to Christmas, I'm compelled to do what I just usually do, which is to preach expository sermons through the Gospel of Matthew. And I will probably preach a special Christmas message on Sunday the 24th, the Sunday before Christmas, and then at our Christmas Eve service that night, if you can plan for that. But for now, let's open our Bibles here to Matthew chapter 10. It's my hope and prayer that these lessons will help us to focus on Jesus Christ, his person, and his mission during this Christmas season. Now, we have seen, of course, as we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, that Matthew presents Jesus as the Messianic King who has come to save his people from their sins. In chapters 1 through 4, we saw Jesus' birth and his beginnings. In chapters 5 through 7, we heard Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we looked at the miracles of Jesus in chapters 8 and 9 and saw Jesus' authority and power on display, as well as the responses of the people that taught us much about discipleship. And now in Matthew chapter 10 through 12, this whole next section, starting a new section here in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapters 10 through 12, we'll see two major themes. One of those is mission, the mission of Jesus and the mission that he gives to his disciples. So we see the mission. And second theme that we will see in these three chapters is conflict. And this will grow as we get into chapters 11 and 12. But in chapter 10, Jesus will give some indications of the conflict that is to come both for him and for his disciples. And so these two themes in chapters 10 through 12, mission and conflict. Mission, of course, is a major theme in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus came from heaven to fulfill his Father's mission on earth. And he sends his disciples out on mission as well. That's what he does here in chapter 10. And it's what Jesus does at the end of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28 after his resurrection. And he meets with his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. And he commissions them to go and make disciples of all the nations. And so mission is a major theme of the Gospel of Matthew. And conflict is another major theme. Jesus experienced conflict whenever he pushed forward in his mission. And he tells his disciples to expect conflict whenever they push forward with God's mission as well. Now, Matthew 10 is a fascinating and important chapter. It contains the second of five great discourses that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Matthew. The first one was the Sermon on the Mount. The second one here is Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus teaches his disciples about the mission to which he is sending them. We'll have his third great discourse will be in chapter 13, where Jesus gives the parables of the kingdom. There are five of these long discourses that Jesus gives here in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus' words in Matthew 10, if you look at them, they easily divide into two sections. We have prior to Jesus' words, we have the listing of the 12 apostles. But then in verses 5 through 15, Jesus gives instructions to the 12, to those that he has just designated as apostles. He sends them out on a mission to the people of Israel, to all of the towns and villages that he was going to go to. And so verses 5 through 15 is Jesus's deals with Jesus' immediate mission for the disciples as he sends them out. But then in starting in verse 16 or 17, you'll notice that Jesus refers to it seems to refer to a more future apostolic mission of the church after Jesus' death and resurrection. Some of the things that Jesus speaks about in those latter verses in the chapter deal with things that would happen after Jesus has died, been raised from the dead, appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days, ascended into heaven, and then sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the church began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can read about a lot of that in the book of Acts. By the way, we're studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. For those of you who have been missing it, you can come, okay, on Wednesday night. That's your plug. All right. After Jesus completes his instructions to the disciples, you'll read in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities." And so Jesus sends them out to these towns and villages where Jesus was going to go. And then Jesus goes and he goes to those towns and villages as well. And so he planned to send out these 12 to announce the kingdom is at hand. And then he planned to follow up their preaching with his own preaching. And so that was the mission to which he was sending them. Let's go back to the subject of Christmas for a moment. For our church and many others, the Christmas season brings a reminder of missions, as we just said. We have our week of prayer for international missions here the first week of December. And we promote missions giving through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so I think it's appropriate that we are studying Jesus' instructions to the disciples for the mission of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus' words show us how Jesus called and commissioned these foundational messengers of his kingdom, the apostles. Many of these things not only apply to the apostles, but they apply to us as his church today, because we also are called to be on mission with Jesus to reach our neighborhoods and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're headed. Now, as we saw last time, Matthew summarized the threefold mission or ministry of Jesus as he was going from city to city to village in the area around Galilee. You'll read it in chapter 9, verse 35. There Matthew says that, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." And so Jesus' kingdom mission included the teaching of the scriptures. This is what they did in the synagogues. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, himself as the king who brings the good news of salvation, right? So the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and healing the people. So we had teaching and preaching and healing. The motivation that we saw in verse 36 and 37 was that Jesus was moved with compassion for them, for the people, for the multitudes that he saw, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And Jesus, knowing that the mission field was so vast, Jesus told his disciples in verse 38 of chapter 9, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus himself, before he chose the 12, went to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Jesus himself prayed for laborers for the harvest before he chose his 12. Now, having led his disciples to feel the compassion for the people and having encouraged them to pray, Jesus now will bid them to go forth to the labor. We'll see that when we get to verse 5 of chapter 10, where it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and he commanded them. And so Jesus is about to send them out to go and to do the things that he has done, to teach and to preach and to heal, and all for the glory of God, that the people can hear the gospel of the kingdom. And this is their mission. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 here in Matthew chapter 10 real quick. We just have two major points today. Hallelujah. Okay. The first one is this. Jesus delegated his authority. You see this in verses 1 and 2. It says, "When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." So we've already seen that Jesus had many followers. We've seen that in the Gospel of Matthew already. There were multitudes that were following Jesus. They saw him do miracles. They heard him teach. They listened to his preaching. Now, a disciple, the word disciple, simply means a learner. It's a student who follows the instruction of a certain teacher. Normally, a disciple would be attached to a specific rabbi or teacher and would be an adherent to that teacher's teachings. Okay? And so this is what a disciple is. And many people were listening to Jesus' teachings, and some of them, perhaps many of them, were adherents to Jesus' teaching. They followed him and they learned from him. But out of all of these disciples that Jesus had, Jesus purposefully selected 12 for a special relationship with him and a special assignment that he was giving them. at the time when Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, of course, the 12 apostles were well known. They were leaders in the church at Jerusalem, and then finally were scattered out to other places as well. But Matthew, as he writes this, the people who are reading this would know about the 12 apostles. And these men would be, as Matthew calls them, both the 12 disciples, and in verse 1 he calls them the 12 apostles in verse 2. Now Jesus probably chose 12 because that was the number of the tribes of the nation of Israel. Jacob, who was renamed Israel, had 12 sons. These 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And depending on how you count them, they're 12 or 13 because of the tribe of Levi becoming the priest tribe and Joseph getting a double portion. You have, he got two tribes. But anyway, 12 tribes. It was always the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so why 12? Well, because these men would present Christ to all of Israel. When Jesus sends them out on this initial journey, he tells them, don't go by the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Verse 6, he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so these men, 12 of them, were chosen, one for each tribe, because they were sent out to the nation of Israel to tell them of the Messiah, the kingdom of God. And they were to present Christ to Israel. And I think maybe another reason why 12 is because those who believe their message, as the New Testament teaches, those who believe the message that the 12 apostles would preach will become the true Israel of God, both Jew and Gentile. And so these would be the new Israel. Now, it says there in verse 1, when he had called, the word called here means to summon or to call to oneself. Often it was used as an official summons. And I think Jesus is doing that here. He is giving an official summons to the 12. He called the 12 before his face, literally. And as he did, he is going to commission them, as we said. Now we know from earlier in Matthew that Jesus had already called a number of these men to be disciples, to follow him. In chapter 4, we saw Jesus say to the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:18. He also called James and John in Matthew 4:22, and it says that immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. We also saw Jesus call Matthew from the tax collector's office in chapter 9, where it says, after Jesus said, follow me, it says he arose and he followed him. And so these men had already been called as disciples of Jesus. They were already his followers. And now Jesus summons these 12 and designates them as apostles. Perhaps he had already designated them as apostles, but he is calling the 12 that he has designated as apostles, and he is sending them out here in chapter 10. Now, notice what these disciples were called to be. I've already mentioned it several times. Verse 2 tells us that the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now, there's a difference between a disciple and an apostle. Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and he designated them as apostles. An apostle means one who is sent out. The sent ones. They are messengers. Jesus was about to send them out on this mission to the nation of Israel. And he designates them as apostles because they are the sent ones. He was about to give them authority, a commission with power and authority to preach the kingdom of God and to teach and to heal and to cast out demons. But one thing to notice is this. Before they were sent, they were taught. Before they were apostles, they were disciples. And this is the way it still works today. Not that any of us are apostles, but we can be sent. But before we are sent, we must be taught. Before we can be out doing the mission to which Christ has called us, we must be disciples, learners of His. Now, their role as disciples, of course, it was not unique. As we said, there were many who were disciples. And in fact, we today share in that term disciples, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have trusted in Him as Savior and Lord, who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit because they have trusted in Christ. We are disciples. Jesus commissioned His disciples at the end of Matthew, as we said, to go and make disciples. So there were not just 12 disciples, and there wasn't ever intended to be just that many. He intended for there to be many, 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 many disciples who make many more disciples. But apostles are unique. You remember in Acts chapter 1 that after Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and end up killing himself, that the 11 apostles who were left prayed together and read the scriptures and saw that that the 12th apostle must be replaced, and they chose a man named Matthias. Actually, God chose him. They drew a lot between two men, and Matthias was chosen to be an apostle. And together, these 12 were eyewitnesses. They gave eyewitness testimony concerning the Lord Jesus, His life, His teaching, His miracles, His death, His resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of all these things. They were the ones who were the foundation on which Christ built His church. No one else since then has shared in that unique foundational sense of an apostle. There are no apostles in that sense today. Now, Jesus still sends believers to proclaim the gospel. Pastors are called to teach and to preach the word of God. Missionaries are called to go to new fields and plant churches and evangelize. And all disciples are commissioned to make other disciples. But none of these today are apostles in the same sense that the 12 were apostles. Now, that word apostle is also used in the New Testament a few times to refer to the other people other than the 12, such as the apostle Paul. He was a missionary sent specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ to plant churches. You'll see that Barnabas, together with him, who goes out with him on mission, is also called an apostle, and a few others. But they were not the 12. They were apostles in the sense of being commissioned, sent out as a missionary in that sense. And Paul, of course, as an apostle, was also foundational in the church in that he wrote much of our New Testament. And so this is the difference between a disciple and an apostle. Everybody got it clear? Okay. All right. Now, next, I want you to notice the endowment that the Lord Jesus gave to the apostles for this particular ministry. Matthew tells us that when he called them in verse 1, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. The word power there is a word that refers both to ability and authority, to the might and the right to do something, okay? Jesus delegated his authority, his power to do the same kinds of things that Jesus had been doing. We just read in chapter 9, verse 35, that Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing. We saw it in chapter 4, verse 23, that he was healing all kinds of disease. He was casting out evil spirits. Jesus did these very same things. Now he delegates that same authority to his apostles. He sends the 12 out in advance of himself to announce the kingdom of God and to do these miraculous things to authenticate their message. Now, how he gave them this power, we're not told. But just think about what an unprecedented thing this was. Luke tells us that they returned from this mission with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And they were amazed at the power, at the authority that Christ had given them. And even after Jesus had ascended back to the Father after his death and resurrection, the apostles continued to have this kind of authority at times. They continued to authenticate the message that they were preaching by signs and wonders that the Lord performed through them, as you can read about in the book of Acts. Now, this delegation of authority and miraculous power was unique to the apostles and to those who were closely associated with them in the book of Acts. But there's a lesson for us here as well. Like the apostles of Jesus, we cannot claim divine authority to ourselves. Jesus is the only one who has all authority. He said in Matthew 28, before he gave the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is the only one with that kind of authority and power. We only have authority and power that is delegated by him to us for his purposes. And we can be sure that whatever Jesus calls us to do, he is able to give us the ability and the authority to accomplish it. Jesus has the power. He has the authority. Without him, as John 15:5 says, we can do nothing. Without him, we could do nothing. But Philippians 4:13 says what? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? So we saw that Jesus delegated his authority. And then number two, Jesus designated the 12. Who were these men that Jesus would entrust to represent him with such authority? Matthew lists them in verses 2 through 4. There is a list like this. Matthew gives this list here. But there is the 12 are listed three other places in the New Testament. Once in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, in Luke, chapter 6, and in Acts, chapter 1. Well, the 11 are listed because Judas was already gone. But Matthew's list is kind of unique in that he is the only one to introduce the 12 apostles in pairs of six. You'll see he lists them as Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James and Thaddeus, Simon and Judas. This may reflect the way that Jesus sent them out on this mission. In fact, the Gospel of Mark tells us that the 12 were sent out on this mission in pairs. So these may have been the pairs that they were sent out. In each list of the apostles, in all four lists that we have of the apostles, there are always three groups of four. The first group is always headed by Peter, the second by Philip, and the third by James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, they're within those groups of four. They sometimes change who comes first or who comes second, third, and fourth. But the lead person in each of those three groups of four is always Peter and Philip and James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know why they change positions other than that. There's even a change in some of the positions between Luke, who wrote Luke, and Acts. And Luke wrote Acts. And so you'll see that they're listed a little bit differently. You can examine that yourself at your leisure. Have fun with it. What this may suggest, though, because they're put in three groups of four, is that it may suggest that the 12 were organized in smaller groups, each of those groups having a leader. The order of each group, as we said, varies, but Judas Iscariot is always last, probably for very good reason, right? Now, Matthew uses the word first. You'll notice there in verse 2, the names of the apostles are these: first, protos there, first, Simon. The word first doesn't mean that Peter was the first one to follow Jesus or the first disciple of Jesus. It probably reflects that Peter was a leader. He is mentioned more often in the New Testament than any of the other 12. The New Testament shows that he wasn't over the other apostles. They only had one master. That was Jesus, right? More likely, Peter was kind of the first among equals. He was the primary disciple, apostle, and all of the other apostles were equal with him. He was just a leader, and you kind of see that in the New Testament. What do we know about Simon Peter? Well, he and his brother Andrew were originally from the Galilean city of Bethsaida, and they were probably followers of John the Baptist before Jesus called them. You can read about that in John chapter 1. Jesus gave Simon the name Cephas. It's an Aramaic word that means rock. It's the equivalent of the Greek word Peter, which also means rock. And so he's the original Rocky. We have Simon Peter. Peter lived and worked in Capernaum, and Jesus made his home there in his Galilean ministry. Jesus made his home in Capernaum, likely at the home of Simon Peter. Peter was married. We know that because he had a mother-in-law. Jesus, you remember, healed his mother-in-law back in chapter 8 when she was sick of a fever. Now, in the Gospels, Peter appears, well, if you were to talk about his personality, you might say he's brash, he's bold, he asks and answers questions when others kind of shy away. It was Peter who first confessed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. He was a man of action. It was Peter that rose to the Lord's defense in the garden when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, lopping off the servant of the high priest's ear. You remember that episode? Peter also tended to speak boastfully before he thinking. I think he tended to speak before thinking a lot. Just as when he proclaimed, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And yet by the next morning, he had denied the Lord three times before the rooster crowed. This is the character of the man the Lord chose as the first of the apostles. A bold, brash, boastful, impatient fisherman named Simon. And yet the Lord turned such a man into Peter, the rock, the apostle, the fisher of men. The next apostle is Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. Andrew was probably one of Jesus' first disciples. You can read about this in John chapter 1. We find that he had been a follower of John the Baptist and was preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And when Andrew met Jesus, the first thing he did was go tell his brother Simon. He went and got Peter, Simon, and brought him to Jesus. And maybe that was a fitting beginning, because we consistently find that Andrew lives in the shadow of Simon Peter. In fact, even here, he's referred to as Andrew, Peter's brother, or Simon Peter's brother, right? Andrew was characterized by, if you kind of read all the passages that deal with him, you'll see that he kind of has a humility, an openness, maybe a lack of prejudice. He demonstrated a simple faith in Jesus. He's often seen bringing others to Jesus, including Peter himself. It was Andrew who brought the boy with the loaves and fishes to Jesus when he fed the 5,000. It was in John chapter 12, we find him bringing some Gentiles to Jesus who are inquiring about the Lord. Almost every time you find Andrew, he's bringing someone to Jesus. Oh, to be like that. James and John are the next pair. They were another set of prominent brothers. And like the first two brothers, they were also fishermen. We read about that in chapter 4. Their father was Zebedee, and the family was probably wealthy enough to employ other workers. We find that mentioned in Mark chapter 1. And it was Zebedee's wife, probably her name was Salome, that was one of those who helped to support Jesus and his disciples. The Gospel of Luke tells us. It was these men were at times they could be self-seeking, and They were not above asking their mother to gain them the most prominent places in Jesus' kingdom. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 20. We'll get there eventually. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder, probably because of their intense and vehement personalities. On one occasion, James and John wanted to destroy a call down fire on a Samaritan city that had rejected Jesus. This is James and John. James was probably the older of the two, and since he's always mentioned first, that's why we think he's the older. He was the first of the apostles, of course, to be martyred. You can read about this in Acts chapter 12. John is more prominent. Of course, he lived a lot longer, but he appears frequently in the books of the New Testament. He was, of course, responsible for writing five of the books of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And, of course, Peter, James, and John seem to be the closest with Jesus, kind of the inner circle with him. These three were the only ones that were in the room when Jesus, with the parents of when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, as we saw back in chapter 9 there, chapter 8, and Jesus, and he's the Peter, James, and John were the only ones who were at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was glorified and transfigured before them. They also are those that Jesus asked to go a little further with him in the garden while he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. The closeness of John's relationship with Jesus is seen that when Jesus was on the cross, he charged John to take care of his mother, Mary. The next one is Philip. Philip's a Greek name meaning lover of horses. He was also from Bethsaida. He was probably a friend of Simon Peter and Andrew. And we find him first in John chapter 1 when Jesus finds him and calls him to follow him. It was not long before Philip found his friend Nathanael, who is also probably Bartholomew. And he tells him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." It was Philip who said at the Last Supper, said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Even after being with Jesus 3 years, Philip lacked the spiritual insight to see that Jesus was in the Father and the Father in him. This was Philip. His friend Bartholomew. Bartholomew is an Aramaic name meaning son of Ptolemy. It seems to be the same person as Nathanael. The Gospel of John tells us came from Cana. Philip, of course, brought Nathanael to Jesus, and Philip and Bartholomew, if you'll notice, on all of the lists, they are always associated together, Philip and Bartholomew. And so, because they're always put together, because Philip brought Nathanael, it seems that these two are one and the same person. He's remembered most for Jesus' tribute to him in chapter 1 of John, where he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." And, of course, he is remembered for his confession after Jesus said that. He said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Next one is Thomas. Thomas is also called Didymus, which means a twin. So we don't know who his twin was. But on the other lists of the apostles, he appears other than the list of the apostles that we have, he only appears in the Gospel of John. And he has unfortunately been given the name Doubting Thomas, right? Because of the incident in John chapter 20 when he would not believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead on the testimony of the other apostles. He had to touch him himself. But he was courageous. He was willing to go to Jerusalem with him, even to death, as we read in John chapter 11. And it is Thomas's marvelous confession that is John uses kind of as the climax of his gospel. In John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas, after he finally sees the risen Lord Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my God." The next one is Matthew. Matthew describes himself as the tax collector. Of course, that's calling attention to his dishonorable profession that he had before Christ called him. His words are probably a humble acknowledgement of God's grace in saving and calling a man like that. Matthew doesn't say much about himself. We don't know much about the next three apostles. The first is James, the son of Alphaeus, who may be also the one who is called in Mark chapter 15, James the Less. Could be either a reference to him being younger or short. James the Less or the Lesser. Nothing that he did or said is ever recorded. Now, if you'll remember, Matthew's father was also called Alphaeus. Mark chapter 2, verse 14 says that. And if this is the same Alphaeus, then it's possible that Matthew and this James could have been a third set of brothers in the apostles. The next one is Labius, whose surname is Thaddeus. Thaddeus means beloved. Now, by elimination, Thaddeus is the other Judas, called in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts, he's called Judas of James, meaning he's either the son of James or possibly the brother of James. And so on the other lists, Thaddeus only appears, other than, you know, the list that we have in the Gospels, Thaddeus only appears one other time, and that's in John chapter 14, verse 22, when this Judas, not Iscariot, so we know it's this Judas, he asked Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" You see, like the rest of the disciples, Thaddeus was looking for Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom, and he couldn't understand how Jesus could do that and it wouldn't be obvious to everybody else. The last two we have are Simon, the Canaanite. Actually, that's Simon the Canaanian. The word Canaanian is an Aramaic word that means zealous. Or he's called by Luke, Simon the Zealot. Okay, the Zealots were later a party of Jewish nationalists who wanted to overthrow Roman rule. And he may have been in a group that was a precursor to them. Later, they became very violent and those kind of things. But this was Simon. The last apostle, of course, is Judas. Iscariot. Iscariot probably means that he was from the town of Kerioth, which was a town in Judah. All the other disciples, it appears, were from Galilee. This one may have been from the area of Judea. in the south. The betrayer, Judas, is always listed last, as we said. The Gospel of John tells us that he was the treasurer of the band, but he was not honest. He would take from the purse. You remember him objecting to Mary's use of the valuable perfume to anoint Jesus in John chapter 12. The account of Judas's betrayal of Jesus is told in Matthew in chapter 26, and his suicide in Matthew chapter 27, and again in Acts 1. 12 guys. And what's amazing about this group is that they're not amazing. Did you notice that? John MacArthur calls them 12 ordinary men. None of them are rabbis, philosophers, orators, wise men, or nobles. Paul writes about those whom God calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world he has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." It's not the ability of the man or woman that God calls, but it's the ability that God has that makes the difference. You know, Christ was not looking for men who could do it all on their own. He didn't need men who could endure in their own strength. He didn't need men who could preach in their own wisdom. He chose men who could be used for him, by him for his glory. Paul would describe apostleship like this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." God likes to use clay pots because his glory stands out in a clay pot. MacArthur said it well. He said, "The greatness of God's grace is seen in his choosing of the undeserving to be his people and the unqualified to do his work." Ray Pritchard says this truth is both encouraging and frightening. It ought to encourage us that God calls imperfect people, because that means we all qualify. But when Christ calls us, we go in obedience to him out of love for what he has done for us, because he is the Lord and Savior. And we go not knowing what the future will bring. As Warren Wiersbe says, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence, but obeying in spite of the consequences. Not only does Jesus use clay pots, he also puts them together as members of his own body, the church. You look at that list, and you see a variety of individuals from various backgrounds with different personalities, different abilities. Sounds a lot like the church, doesn't it? We are a variety of individuals from different backgrounds, and yet just like the 12, we have been called together to pursue a common mission. Jesus called the 12 disciples to himself. He gave them authority. He called them apostles and sent them out. And we have been called and given authority to make Christ known to all the nations. We are called to be on mission with Christ. And if you've not yet come to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is Jesus calling you today? He is the promised Messiah King in fulfillment of all of the prophecies that God had given. He is the one who came and lived a perfect, sinless life and gave his life up to death on the cross for the sins of the world. By his death and resurrection, he paid the debt of sin on your behalf. And he rose from the dead to give eternal life to everyone who believes in him. Forgiveness of sins. It is the most blessed thing you can ever receive, is that grace, that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. How do you receive it? Repent and believe. Recognize that you are a sinner. Your sin has earned you death, eternal separation from God. But Jesus died for you. Come to him. Believe in him and live. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for teaching us today. Thank you for taking just a clay pot like me and like others and displaying your glory. Father, I pray that as your people, as your church, you would accomplish your mission through us by your power and authority for your glory. And that those who have yet to trust in Christ will believe on him today and find salvation, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a part in the body of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.